2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And what we said last week is what the Apostle Paul is doing. This is his fourth letter to the Corinthians. So it's confusing. 2 Corinthians. No. There's four of them. And he is writing them because there was some conflict. There was some misunderstandings. And so what Paul was doing is he is shining the light of the gospel in different circumstances and different situations that were causing conflict within this church body. It was a relatively new church, 6-7 years old, but there was conflict, there was circumstances that were unclear. If you've ever been a part of a church, you can just say amen. That's part of the deal. We're a bunch of sinful, broken people that trust and put our hope in a perfect, loving, gracious Savior. So we're never saying that we're perfect. We're saying Jesus is perfect. And actually, we can readily admit that we're not. And so when you have imperfect people coming together, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have disagreements. And so Paul is writing them to help point them back to the good news of the gospel and show not just like, hey, this is the gospel that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus resurrected, but that Jesus's life and death and resurrection, this is how it affects these different areas. And so we're going to dive into these different areas. I said last week, it's kind of like a roller coaster of the book. Like we're talking about unity, and then we're talking about suffering, and then we're talking about generosity, and then we're talking about marriage. It just kind of goes all over the place because that's the reality of life. And so what we're going to talk about today is Paul is going to shine the light of the gospel onto suffering. Because one of the things that was going on in the church, they were saying that Paul must not be a real apostle. He must not be a real leader because he was suffering. He was going through hard things. And so other apostles came in and is like, oh, no. Look at us. Our life is great. Our life is perfect. And Paul's like, no. That's not how Christianity works. Christianity works is like, hey, we suffer, we go through hard things, and it helps us to rely and depend on God. So suffering isn't, this can be a little prosperity thing, right? That God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and great. And you're like, that doesn't fit with reality. And so Paul's saying, yes, that's not true. And so just because you're suffering doesn't mean that you can't be a leader, that you can't be a Christian. And so he wants to shine the light of the gospel and say, hey, this is what suffering can actually do. And I know suffering is a suffering, affliction, hard things. Paul is going to talk about all of it. So he's talking about there's going to be some spiritual suffering. There's going to be physical suffering. There's going to be relational suffering. There's going to be emotional suffering that incorporates all of it. But a couple quick notes. And one is that as I've been studying this book and this passage for the past few weeks, sometimes it just opens your eyes to things. One thing that I know for sure is that suffering is universal. Like, nobody's immune to it. Both the rich and the poor suffer. On Tuesday, I just happened to be my routes of work, took me to the most exclusive, expensive, richest street in Palm Beach County. Went down it, and I looked around, and I was at the coffee shop, and I was reading, and I was watching, and I was hearing, and guess what it was? Suffering. People from that area suffer, have horrific, I'm reading a book on it right now, have horrific things go on in their life. That afternoon, sick kid, went home a different way, drove through the most dangerous street in Palm Beach County. Guess what it was?
Tamron.
There you go. I was going to say suffering, but it was Tamron. See, Mike knows, so you can do it. Suffering, affliction, hardship, suffering's universal. It doesn't matter if you're religious or irreligious. It doesn't matter your age. I was walking in with the kids to lacrosse practice. There's some kids kind of far away, like far enough away that you couldn't see them. They couldn't really see you. And they just sat there, losers, you guys stink. Like making fun of our kids, who they didn't even know who it was. But like the kids were just being mean to them. And they were doing it to every kid that walked in. But guess what? Kids are mean. Adults are mean. It's the world that we live in. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your gender. Suffering is universal. This week alone, I was having a conversation and talked to somebody, and I was having a conversation with them, and And then she just opened, like it kind of came up that they had lost a child. I'm sitting there talking to her, and then I literally turned around and I met another lady, and hey, what do you do? How do you end up here? That sort of stuff. She had gone through, she was from the Bahamas and over here because they got displaced from their home because of the hurricane. She literally has lost everything. Living with her brother here. There's people that I've talked with that have disease and illness, that there's family conflict that we all have gone through or are going through. I read an article, Paul, one of the things, the suffering he's talking about is the suffering that he's received from the church, the affliction that he's received from the people that he's trying to serve and care for and love. There's an article that came out, a pastor church planter named Dan White, kind of different stream than us, but super helpful in the church planting world. And he wrote an article. He is leaving being a pastor to start a retreat center in Puerto Rico because he was diagnosed with CTSD, continuous traumatic stress disorder. As a pastor, he had so much conflict and abandonment and betrayal and loss. And he actually had developed a heart condition from 15 years of this. And a quick line he said, I thought I was fine, but my body was keeping score. He literally got a heart defect. So that's the things that he went through from the church. Now, same time, network we're a part of, the guy that's the CEO, I respect him, I love him. I don't know the whole story. He was just removed this week because of domineering and bullying leadership. Not within the network, but in his local church that he was a pastor at. So he had treated people and led in a way that caused hurt and pain and conflict within his church. So, you know, like leaders of the church struggling because of conflict within the congregation of the church struggling with conflict from the leaders. Are we tracking with this, that there is conflict, there is suffering? And so, you know, I'm not coming at this as somebody that hasn't suffered. As I think about Karina and I's 13 years of getting married, leaving St. Louis with this call, this vision, whatever you want to call it, for us to point people to Jesus, to help them know. And like the one thing that has been constant of this whole thing has been suffering of some sort. There's been like relational suffering. I remember the thing that I did not want to do any of this was because I would have to leave my nephews. There were 2 and 4 at the time. And Karina will tell you, I would just sit in my bed and cry, knowing that we were moving, we were in, like we were doing this, and I was just going to miss them so much. I had to, then we moved, and then the suffering continued as after a month we moved down here, my sister was diagnosed with breast cancer. So my mom's like, hey, Brian, can you fly back to St. Louis to just for, I know you moved 3 weeks ago, but can you come back to be with us? And my little nephew was 2 and 4 at the time. He took me to the airport. He goes, Uncle B, could we duct tape our hands together so we never have to be apart? And I'm like, oh. But right. Paul was suffering affliction and suffering because of the sake of the gospel. Like, we moved here for this, but there was a cost. There was suffering. There was loss that comes along with it. Jack's now 16 and Andrew's 14. Praise be to God, we've had a really tight relationship through all of it. We've had death in our family. Karina's grandfather, Karina's dad, Karina's grandmother, my grandmother, all since we've moved here. There's just been suffering and hardship. And the thing is, I don't stand up here to say, look at me who suffers. I'm saying everybody suffers. You have your own past 13 years, if you stop and think about it, of suffering, of family challenges, of personal challenges, of money challenges, of physical challenges. And so what Paul is doing is he is shining the light of the gospel onto this suffering. And another note before we start, God isn't the source of suffering, right? Sin is the source of suffering. Rebellion against God is the source of suffering. Now, there's not like a one for one, like, hey, you rebelled against God here, make up for it over there. That's not how it works. Sometimes there's a one for one. Sometimes there is, you have affliction, you have suffering because of stuff that you did. Spent some time with a friend the past couple weeks. Like, he did some stuff, he's suffering. Guess who did it? He did it. Right? My life too. I did some stuff, that was it. Sometimes there's affliction from others. We suffer because of sin that others have committed. Sometimes we're just inflicted and suffer because we live life in a broken world. There's no reason for it. It's just because it's broken, because it's rebellious, because it's fractured. And so there's not this one for one for suffering. And so even in that, Paul doesn't get specific into even why he's suffering. There's like lots of different views and thoughts of that, but he doesn't get the specific. He doesn't answer the why of suffering in this passage that speaks so clearly on suffering. He doesn't go like Job's friends. If you ever read the book of Job, what are they like? Hey, Job, things aren't going well for you. You must have done. And they just start listing a bunch of stuff, right? That wasn't why Job was suffering. It says Job was a righteous man. He doesn't even get specific to what the suffering was. He keeps it universal. He wants us to focus on not just the suffering, but he wants us to be two things. One, encouraged in the midst of suffering. And then two, transformed in the midst and through suffering. And so one way to look at this, because if we just keep asking like the why, you can ask the why, it's fine. But if you just stay there, it's not going to go anywhere. You can't stop there. It'll lead to bitterness. It'll lead to displeasure. Because usually with suffering, we ask two questions. These are common, right? I'm guilty, so I'm not like, hey, look at you. You ask these questions. Like, no, I ask these questions. What do we ask? Why me? Why did this happen to me? Why did I go through this? Why was I born into this family? Why do I have this disease? Why me? And that's a question that's directed towards God. And then if you've ever suffered, a lot of times you feel alone and isolated and nobody understands. And then you start thinking, doesn't anybody even care? And it's in the midst of this sort of suffering and affliction that we start, that has to do with other people. Sam Storms in his devotional, which was helpful. He's a pastor in Oklahoma. He had a really helpful devotional through 2 Corinthians. He says there's two better questions that we can ask that have to do with other people. Instead of asking who doesn't anybody care, we can ask who else? Who else is suffering in a way that I have suffered? And then for ourselves and our relationship with God, we can ask what for? God, what is this suffering for? How can this suffering transform me? How can this suffering change me? How can this affliction make me more into who you want me to be? What for, God? Change me. And so Paul, in the midst of this, he doesn't promise to, he doesn't even pray to like lighten the suffering, right? But what he does do is this was in the study guide, he wants to teach them how to leverage their suffering. How to leverage their suffering to make them more dependent on God, and leveraging their suffering for the good of others. And so he doesn't just want them just to stay there. He wants them to just leverage it. And so he comes back to this word over and over in this passage. It's written 10 times and it's referred to 17 times in 8 verses. It's this idea of comfort. But the word is more than comfort. It's just kind of the best word they could come up with. All right? It means to, it's like paraclete, call on one side, para, to one side, to call somebody to them. And so when we read comfort and comfort and comfort, it means more than that. It means to call to one side. It means to console, but to go further. It means to not just console, it means to strengthen. It means to be helped. It means to encourage. And so when we read of the God of all comfort, it means to be encouraged. to put courage into somebody. Because when we're suffering, when we're facing affliction, guess what we need? Courage. To move forward. To not just sit in it. N.T. Wright, in his commentary, put it this way. He said, on comfort, he said, the whole idea of the word is that one person is being with another. Again, the coming alongside. Speaking words, look at this, which change their mood and situation. Giving them courage, new hope, new direction, new insights, which will alter the way they face the next moment, the next day, and the rest of their lives. So it's in the midst of suffering. It's in the midst of affliction. It's in the midst of things being difficult that we can come alongside and provide comfort or encouragement to others. And so it's not just even to like bring them a little bit over to like, okay, you're in despair and now you're just like over here in the section of like, not despairing, but you're just kind of miserable, right? What does he want? He wants to bring people over to like, hey, I want you to be transformed, to be changed, that not only are you just getting by, you actually have a new direction. You have a new hope. You've actually been changed and transformed by the suffering. Does that make sense? And so that's what's going on in this passage. And so what he first does in verses 3-7 is he wants to give them encouragement. He wants to give them this courage, this comfort in the midst of their suffering. And this allows us to answer that question, is there anybody else? Look at verse 3. He said, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Paul will get into his own suffering. And what had happened is his suffering gave him a bigger vision of God. It gave him a greater understanding of who God was. It gave him a new idea and better understanding of God. And he calls him the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And he starts the whole thing, not, hey, in the midst of your suffering, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to turn to this. What does he do? He says, blessed be, he didn't even bless them. Guess what does he do? He says, blessed be God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to find their comfort in God. And so there's just a ton here, but he starts with God our Father. That's why we sang the song, I Believe. What does he want them to do? He wants them, I want you to have a right understanding of who God is in the midst of your suffering. And one of it just being God, Lord, it means that God is in control. That God's sovereign. That God is over, he's not responsible for it, but he is over the suffering. He's God. And so we can trust in the midst of suffering, we can trust in God's power. But we can also, he's not just some like powerful God that's going to do something, he's our Father. So in the midst of the suffering, we've got this powerful God who is also our Father and who is a loving and caring and a good Father who would comfort us in our affliction, who would comfort us in our suffering. And he says, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Jesus, the Christ, all of those things that show that God's not indifferent to suffering. He's not indifferent to what's going on. He's actually experienced the greatest affliction, the greatest suffering. The suffering, you want to talk about somebody that didn't deserve suffering? It's Jesus. He had no sin, but what? He became sin. So Jesus, although he doesn't answer the why of suffering or whatever, like what this is why that you're going through this, we can trust and know that it's not because God's indifferent towards it. God is not indifferent towards suffering. Guess what he did? He moved towards it. He took it upon himself. And then he says he's the Father of mercy, or he's the Father of compassion. This idea, it's talking about his concern for the plight of those who suffer. He's compassionate towards us that are suffering. He cares for us. he moved towards it. Hebrews says that he can sympathize with us in our weakness. So we can draw near to the throne of grace. And he says he is the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Comfort is what God gives to those of us who suffer. And so we need to stop and ask, where do you turn for comfort? Right? Where do your neighbors turn for comfort? Because if everybody's suffering, everybody's turning to something to find comfort in the midst of it. Right? So we just work more, play more, drink more, fight more. There's a reason why everybody's doing all these things a lot. We got a God of all comfort. We got a Father of mercy that will comfort us in all of our affliction. And so he said, don't turn to these things, turn to God. He's a God of comfort who will love you in the midst of your suffering. And the good news, he's a God that gives light that will what? Lead us in the midst of suffering. It's one of the problems with worldviews other than the Christian. They have no idea what to do with suffering. It's just like, oh, there's bad things that happen. Like, okay, why? Okay, what do you do about it? Christianity says like, no, God's over it. He enters into it. He will lead you out of it. And so he's saying, hey, and want to be encouraged in suffering? Find comfort in God. And it's out of that, Paul experienced such a comfort that from God. One commentator said it exceeded his suffering and it compelled him then to go and comfort others. So his comfort is suffering, comforted by God, and then he's able to go comfort others. And so this helps our relationship with God and be encouraged through that. And then the other thing with, before we get how we can use it to serve others, if we skip down to verse 5, I'll come back to 4. But when we suffer, it leads to an intimacy with Christ. It leads to an experience with God that we would not have otherwise. Look at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, we share in his suffering. So through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. And so an encouragement, a gift of suffering, is that we experience a solidarity, a closeness, a oneness, an intimacy with Christ that we wouldn't otherwise experience. It really confused me. I think it was my first year of seminary. I was like, been a Christian for like 2 years, so I didn't say anything if I had questions or if I didn't agree with something. I just kept my mouth shut because I didn't want to be found out that I didn't know anything. But one of our professors, I still remember, Reggie Kidd, he said he started describing his friend who was going through an illness, kind of a terminal illness, and he said, this part of me was jealous of him. And he goes, I wasn't jealous of having that disease. I wasn't jealous of having that struggle. He goes, I was jealous with his intimacy with Christ. I wanted to know Christ that way. I wanted to depend on Christ that way. I wanted that. And so suffering and affliction often bring us closer to God in a better understanding. God says, I am near the what? Broken hearted. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So I don't know what the suffering is or the affliction, but all of us can stop and say like, hey, it was actually during that time that God drew me to himself. That I really had to trust in God, that it really came down. Is this what you believe? We wouldn't get that without suffering. So it allows us to be comforted by God and it allows us to know God in a way we wouldn't otherwise. And then another encouragement in suffering is that it allows us to serve others. It allows us to answer in the midst of our suffering. We can stop and say, okay, who else? We're comforted by God, so we don't have to say the why me. We can say, who else? And we begin in verse 4. It says that we become a comfort to others. Look at verse 4. It says, the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He says that there's going to be affliction, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be inward affliction, there's going to be outward affliction, but that we can be comforted by God so that we can then comfort others. We can then ask, who else? Sam Storms, in his commentary, I'll say one more thing about that later. He says, pain threatens to anesthetize us to any observable so that. In the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, we can't even get out of it long enough to think like, okay, there's something else for it. He says it anesthetizes us so we can't say so that. It seems so senseless, so random, so utterly lacking in good and devoid of a goal. He says, but Paul won't hear of it. Because ultimately God's comfort is not to terminate on the one who receives it. We're to be comforted by God so that, what? We can be a comfort to others. I was having a conversation with somebody who lost their child, and she started describing this book that was written by a pastor. And she said, it was the most helpful and hopeful book because that pastor had lost a child too. And I don't know her religious background or where she's at, but this pastor had lost a child, had suffered the worst affliction. I've been to a couple, helped officiate children's funerals. There's nothing worse. But this woman was comforted. Nobody else can comfort her. Who else can bring comfort? Somebody else that has lost a child. God used the loss of this pastor's child. Like, does that make it okay that a child? Like, no. But I'm saying that God can use these things for a different good. So we can be comforted, God, to comfort others. God gives us affliction so that it can become for the good of others. So comfort to others and our suffering can be for the good of others. Look at verse 6. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. There is comfort and there is salvation because of Paul's suffering. So Paul suffered for this church. Paul suffered for other churches. And guess what came out of it? Salvation. Other people knew Christ because of Paul's suffering. They received the gospel in the context of his suffering. I mentioned in passing, my sister had breast cancer. And she believed in God. She trusted in Jesus. But it was at that point that she said, Brian, it became real to me. I knew this was my only hope. And even if I died, my trust was only in him. And she started a blog just because when you have something like that, you can't just keep telling everybody the same story over and over again. But central to her blog, and my brother-in-law went on to write a book on for husbands of people who have breast cancer. Central to the whole book was faith and trust in God. Now, my sister probably wasn't the most vocal about her Christianity or her religion, but when it came down to it, in the midst of her worst suffering, this is what my trust is in. This is what my hope was in. Do you know how many conversations that opened up? You know how many people trusted Christ and put their trust in him because of what? Her suffering and her declaration that she trusted in God in the midst of it. Her having faith allowed other people to have faith. Right? I still remember my cousin had become a Christian like the year before I did. And he would come and meet me out at the bars, and he would like stay there till like 11 until I was drunk enough that I wasn't going to remember any of it anyway. And then he would just go home, and then he would meet me the next morning for breakfast, and we would talk and we would hang out. But when he would come meet me, he would get mocked. He would get ridiculed. Oh, did you just come from a Bible study? Right? Why don't you get hammered with us? Right? He was mocked. But guess what? He went anyway. And guess what? I became a Christian. It was like a miracle. See, like, look, his suffering led to my salvation. Did he save me? No. But God used his suffering for the good of others. So there can be encouragement in the midst of suffering. Last thing in the who else, suffering allows us to experience community with others. Look at verse 7. He says, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. That we're called to share in sufferings, that we're called to share in comfort, that we're not called to suffer alone. If we let it, suffering will draw us into community. Facing affliction will draw us into community. Getting beyond yourself and what you can handle will draw you into community. That's why at Crosspoint, we talk about experiencing belonging. Like, yes, we want you to have friends, but we also want you to know that you belong. That in your suffering, you're not suffering alone. In your affliction, you're not being afflicted alone. It draws us to community. Storms summarize these four verses. He says, the two vital lessons for us to learn in this truth, when faced with affliction, whatever its nature or source or perceived cause, so no matter where it comes from, is to stop and do two things. First, avail yourself of the corresponding comforts of Christ. In the midst of your suffering, turn to God. Put your comfort in him. Put your trust in him. And second, lift up your head, look around, and ask, who else, Lord? Who else is suffering? Who else is going through what I'm going through? Who else has been through what I've been through? How can I then use my suffering for their good? We should continually see a pattern, if we're understanding the scriptures right, that allow us to love God and love others. And suffering is that as well. And then he moves and he expounds this more in verses 8 through 11. And this answers the what for question. Like, God, what do you want to do through this suffering? And God wants to transform us through suffering. It's through suffering often that we are changed. It increases our dependence on God. It increases our confidence in God, and it gives us a desire for the glory of God. Look at verse 9. You'll see how it makes us dependent on God. It says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. So he's expounding on the affliction. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our own strength that we despised of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that suffering was to make us rely not on ourselves, but God who raises from the dead. Verse 8 says, we were beyond our own ability. We were beyond ourselves. We had suffered in such a way it was better for us to die, is what he says. But it was to what? Make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Paul's like the rest of us. The tendency, the draw for all of us is to be people who are self-reliant. I think it's the number one spiritual issue of this area. We're self-reliant. Successful. Smart. Accomplish things. And we become self-reliant. God, I don't need you. Guess what suffering does? It's the great equalizer. It doesn't matter who you are. All people are self-reliant. But suffering shows us that our only hope is to be dependent on God. It changes us. It makes us dependent. Second thing, how it changes us, it gives us confidence that God will deliver us. Look at verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Suffering, it says that he has delivered and that he will deliver. Richard Pratt said that they had a heightened expectation of a better future. He is saying, hey, so I can tell you 13 years of suffering, of affliction, of like, hey, how are we going to get through this situation? Guess what God did? Deliver, 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 provide, change, work for our good. So our past deliverance, right? And then God's future promise that like, hey, I will deliver you. Guess what it does? Gives us comfort in the present. If he's done it in the past, he says he'll do it ultimately in the future. Guess what we do? We can trust him to deliver us in the present. We don't know how he's going to deliver us. Can we trust that he will? Yes. It gives us confidence that God will deliver us. And the last thing, it allows us, suffering allows us and changes us to pursue a life for God and his glory. Look at verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through your prayers of many. Paul's goal in the midst, he's like, I want you to pray for this, that my suffering leads many to what? Give thanks. That God's name would be glorified. That God's name would be honored. That more people might know God because of Paul's suffering. It changes us. And look, it makes us more dependent. He says, hey, we need your prayer for this. God's got to do this. And ultimately, I hope that my suffering allows more people to give God glory. Because that's who he is, and that's what he deserves. And that's what we need. So suffering increases, it changes us by making us more dependent on God, gives us more confidence in God, and allows us to live lives that actually pursue God. We'll close here. Threaded through this whole thing, it says that Paul, but on God who what? Raises from the dead. Paul says the only comfort, the only hope in suffering is the gospel. What makes all of these things true about suffering is the gospel. First thing we see is that the gospel shows us that God suffered for our suffering. God suffered for us. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and what? Afflicted. Jesus suffered for us, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The gospel, Jesus' life, his bloody death on the cross, brings healing. It brings peace. It brings comfort in the midst of our suffering. God was suffered for our suffering. The gospel reveals or shows that God has a bigger plan for our suffering. Our suffering isn't the end of the line. The gospel shows us it's not the end of the story. Philippians 2 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death. Death is suffering, even death on a cross. But that wasn't the end of the story. The death wasn't the end of the story. It says what? Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's the end of Jesus' suffering? Glory to the Father. The cross shows us that our suffering isn't the end of the story. There's always resurrection. Why? Because God raises people from the dead. That's what he does. God raises us from our suffering. And the last thing that we'll say is that the gospel reveals or shows that God is with us in our suffering. John 14, 26 says this, but the helper, kind of spent a little time on the front end talking about that idea of comfort and call to one side, the paraclete, the helper or the comforter. Guess what that word is? Para. To call, and it's cleat to one side. God comes alongside us in our suffering through his Holy Spirit. So Jesus doesn't die for our sins. He resurrects and gives us the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. God's with us in our suffering. He leads us in our suffering. He guides us in our suffering. He gives us new direction and new hope and new vision and new dreams coming out of our suffering. We're not alone in it. And so my prayer is that we would be comforted and encouraged by God to see a new hope, to have a new vision. Whatever your suffering has been or is or whatever's coming, that we would be comforted and have a new hope. That we would be able to stop and look up. And even as we dwell on the suffering that is probably just stirring in you right now, we can stop and say, move on from why me, but ask who else? Who else, God? What other person along the sideline at the lacrosse practice? Who else? Everybody else. We got good news for them. We have a God of all comfort and a Father of mercies. And that we would be transformed, to be more dependent, to be more confident, that we would have a greater desire to see God's glory and experience it, and for all to know it and experience it as well. That's what we're trying to do as a church, to help people know God. Yes, for them, but more so for him, that he gets the glory and praise that he deserves. Let's pray.